Lord, for that. I hope that you're knowing that you're headed there to the glory land. And that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he finished there on Calvary, and what a great understanding and blessed assurance that we can have in him. Take the Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. A young man applied for a job as a farmer. When asked for his qualifications, he told the farmer about his previous experience, and then he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." This puzzled the farmer, but he took a liking to the young man and went ahead and hired him. A few months later, the farmer was awakened in the night by a violent storm. He ran outside to make sure that everything was secured. He found the barn doors tightly shut and the shutters closed. The storage shed and the machinery were already properly taken care of. That was when the farmer realized the significance of that young man's statement, "I can sleep when the wind blows," because he knew he had already taken care of his responsibilities. Folks, the qualities and the requirements of a job, any job can do with that kind of a qualification. I'm going to take care of my responsibilities so that I can sleep even when things start happening and the troubles come. We praise the Lord for that. That should be a quality of a good pastor. It should be the quality of anyone in any job. And last week, we started looking at the responsibility, or actually the qualifications of a pastor, and seeing some of the personal qualifications found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 that we looked at. Pastoral qualifications are good to know if and when there comes a time that you've got to choose another man to stand here before you as a pastor. But it is also good qualities that are good for anyone in their walk with the Lord. These are qualities and qualifications. They're qualifications for a pastor, but they're qualities for any Christian. And I encourage you to take those to heart and to question yourself how you measure up in these qualities. Today I want us to consider some more qualifications of the pastor. The first one having to do with the family qualifications, then his spiritual qualifications, and then we'll look at his community qualifications. Father, I pray that as we take this time and look into your word, that we would not receive it as the word of any man, but Lord, as it is in truth, the word, your word that is before us, may it be that word that we evaluate ourselves with to make sure that we have the qualities that you would want us to have, and that we would know what qualifications that these are to be able to judge for any pastor in the future of a church. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you would allow me to share very clearly the truth that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to understand, and that we would not just leave out of here with a head knowledge of these facts, but Lord, that you have touched our hearts today and challenged us where we are. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you of something, first of all, some basic truth that I shared with you last week about what the pastor is called and how the pastor is called. If you remember, what he is called, there are three interchangeable terms that's used in Timothy and in Titus, where there are other qualifications are given that Paul gave to this young man Titus about a pastor. And we saw some other examples of it used in Scripture where all three positions are given in the same verse or the same short passage. And in these qualifications or these titles, what he is called, there is the elder, there is the bishop, and there is the pastor. These terms used interchangeably. Elder refers to the man, his standing, his spiritual maturity. Pastor should be an elder in the sense that he should be an example to the believers to follow. He should have a spiritual maturity about him, for sure. The word bishop is the word that means overseer. And it has to do with his responsibility as the supervisor of the church ministry that falls upon the pastor's shoulder to do that. And then the term that I've coined out for myself there that the scripture gives is pastor. I don't refer to myself as Elder Blackwell or as Bishop Blackwell, but I refer to myself as Pastor Blackwell, Pastor Randy. That's my heart, and that's where I fall. But it is the one that means the shepherd or under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd, and I'm the under-shepherd of the church. And as the under-shepherd, as the shepherd of the church, I have a responsibility with my work as feeding, tending, and guiding the flock, the people of the church. And so there's the elder, the bishop, and then the pastor. That's what he is called. Then how he is called, you remember there's a general call that a man receives from God that is drawing him into the ministry, and there's a surrender to that call to go into the ministry as God has burdened his heart and draws him there. Then there's a desire and surrender. In chapter 3, it reads in verse 1, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. That desire is tied to a surrender because a man that God calls into the ministry should have a desire to please the Lord in whatever he wants him to do. And therefore, there should be a surrender to that direction as God makes it clear. It's possible that one of you men sitting out here right now, one of you young men even, that God may be tugging at your heart or placing within your mind that you have been called to the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God as a pastor, bishop, elder. And if that is so, that's wonderful. That is nothing to be scared of. That is something to embrace. For it said there, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. It is a good thing to be desired. And so there's the general call, there's the desire or the surrender to please God and to surrender to that call to the ministry. And then there's a specific call that a church may give to a man. That says, we would like for you to come and to candidate, they call it, at our church and preach here and let us hear how you do, let you meet the people and so forth. And we would like for you to consider being a pastor. Well, that is a two-way street there. First of all, there has to be a church involved that contacts and says, hey, we'd like for you to come and to consider. And then there has to be an openness on the pastor's mind and heart to say, I'm willing to come and to consider it. Now, in my experience, in years ago, this was probably mid-80s, God had begun tugging at my heart. I was a youth pastor. I had planned to be a youth pastor all my life, and yet he began to tug at my heart about being a senior pastor. And I began to consider that and to pray about that. And God was beginning to make me want to be somewhere other than where I was at the time and indicating that to me. That year, I went up to the Wireless Christian Camp at the springtime at their Youth Workers Conference. And while I was there, a senior pastor came up to me and he said, introduced himself and said, I've heard a lot of good things about you. Would you ever consider coming up to our church and being my youth pastor with our church? And I thought, well, Lord, I thought you were dealing with me about being a senior pastor and not being a youth pastor again. And I thought, well, maybe that's the answer. Maybe God wants me to be a youth pastor still at this point. Well, I thought about it, prayed about it, and told him that I would come and period of time there, they called me as the youth pastor, and I went there. And God used that experience to teach me things that I would have never learned in any Bible college, any conference I would have gone to, or anything of that thing. Can't go into details, but it's things that I learned that prepared me for here. And so there was an openness on my part to pursue that. There has to be both the call from the church and an openness to follow that. if there's no openness. For instance, since I've been here for 30 years, there have been a couple churches that have contacted me, a person out of the pulpit committee, and said, hey, we know about you, and we would like to know if you'd be willing to come to our church and candidate to be our pastor. And I prayed about it. God said real quick, no. And I said, there's no openness there for me to pursue that. And until God shows me otherwise, that's nothing that I'm looking for, you see. But there must be in that call, there must be a specific call to a specific church or ministry. There must be an openness to that. And then, from that standpoint, there must be a recognition from both parties, one from the church saying, yes, we believe and we recognize that God has called you to be our pastor. And then the man must respond and say, yes, I believe the Lord has touched my heart and guided me that I should be your pastor. And then that comes together in relationship. That's how that call, how he is called, both to general and into ministry itself and specific ministry at a particular church. So what he is called and how he is called. Now let's look at his family qualifications. In verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, he says that he is to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He rules well his own house. Rule well means to govern or to manage, that he does a good job of governing or managing his own household. His own household would mean his personal affairs, his finances, his possessions, his decisions. Now, no man is perfect. Understand, I'm not perfect. I know that busts some of your bubbles out there. I'm kidding. But whatever pastor comes behind me is not going to be perfect either. But there should be no habitual mistakes being made in his life by his decisions. Have you ever met someone that every time you turned around you thought, what were they thinking? I mean, you know, I have. I talked to one yesterday. And yet we have situations where he is to be one that rules well, governs well, manages his household, his personal affairs, and doesn't make any habitual mistakes all the time, reoccurring things that are popping up. He has his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, obviously, this is talking about while they're living at home. Paul, when he was addressing the subject of subjection with the family, said that children were to do two things. They were to first, what's the first one? Start with the O. Obey their parents. The second one was what? To honor. And so there is obey and honor. The reason I say is while they're in on the household, my children today still call and ask for advice. But they are not obligated to obey everything that I say. And I'm not in the business of trying to tell them how they ought to live in their household, you see. When they got out of my household, that ceased. Now I became a coach, one that they could look up to and refer back to and ask advice. I had one call me yesterday asking for advice in a particular matter. So he is to have his children in subjection, obviously, while living there. Paul says that they are to obey, they are to honor. Obey has to do with the outside. It has to do with compliance with what the parent says. And honor has to do with the inside. It has to do with respect for who they are. They are the parent. And so with a pastor, that is to be the same way. He is to have his children and have taught his children that they are to obey and to honor him and his wife in that role. And there's a great importance there that's seen in verse 5, where it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How shall he be bishop, the overseer of the church of God? If he cannot be bishop overseer of his own personal matters in his own home with his own family. And so it's very important. Does that mean, as we mentioned a little bit last week, that he needs to have children in order to have children in subjection to him? It certainly indicates that. It certainly seems to be the practical observation of it, even though we mentioned that God's word always stands alone. But we see in the qualification the importance of a pastor being able to rule well his own household, having his children in subjection. Titus adds one more aspect of it. As I mentioned, there's another list of qualifications in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Titus 1:5 at the end talks about ordaining elders. Verse 7, he calls them bishop there again interchangeably. It says, if any man, verse 6, be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. Faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Faithful has to do, I believe, with two aspects, two flavors of it, if you will. One being young men and women of faith, that they entrusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, pastor has no special privileges when it comes to salvation of their children. There's no guarantee that my children would be saved as being a pastor. They had to come to the knowledge that they were sinners. They had to come to the knowledge that they must make a choice to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just like anybody else. And so it is important to recognize that, but certainly they should have an opportunity to have heard through being a pastor, and I hope that every one of you as believers with your children have taken the time to sit down with them and explain from time to time. Don't force it upon them, and don't coerce them. Certainly don't say to your child, oh honey, you don't want to die one day and not go to heaven to be with mom and dad, do you? I mean, don't do that. That's not what salvation is all about. They've got to come to the point where they understand that they're a sinner, that they understand what Jesus Christ did, and that's not 12 years old, folks, unless they're a little retarded. That is much earlier than there. There is no magical age. Some churches used to say, well, 12 years old, that was the age of accountability. I don't think so. If we don't start trying to win our children to the Lord way before then, we about lost them when they get to the 12-year-old stage. And so it's important to share the truth of the gospel. They'll hear it in church. They'll hear it in children's church. They'll hear it in Sunday school. They'll hear it in their club times. And they may ask questions. And you answer the question as far as they are interested in hearing it. And as they go further and further, they'll come to the point where they'll say, I don't think I've ever done that. Do I need to do that? And then is the time that you share it. That's another story in itself there. But we are to certainly encourage them and to share with them the truth that they would be saved. But they would also be found faithful to God. They're not going to be perfect. But I would hope they would be on the right road. And they're not to be accused of riot or unruly. The word riot means to a wild living. And unruly, unable to be controlled. Have you ever seen any children that you thought, boy, those kids are not able to be controlled? There's some that may be more than others. Now, pastor's kid, let me tell you something. I'm not looking for and trying to describe a little boy that comes in his penguin suit, and he stands there at attention, and he's never heard, only seen. And when his dad says, jump on the way up, he asks, how high? That's not what I'm talking about in that type of relationship there. Kids are going to be kids. Let them be a little bit of a kid. But teach them how to sit in church. Teach them what to do after church. Teach them how to respect others and play well with others. Those things are teachable parts, and some kids may take a little longer to learn it than others, and some adults still are there, but another story. But For the pastor there, his kids ought to be faithful. They ought to not be accused of living wildly and unable to be controlled, at least habitual behavior in that relationship. The principle I want you to see overall with this relationship with the home and the family is that Christian living and Christian service begin at the home. Christian living and Christian service begin at the home. That's not just true in a pastor's home. That's true in your home as well. That's where those things need to be taught. You have your children in your home a lot more than we as a church have them here on our property. And so it is important that Christian living and Christian service begin at the home. A pastor should be a good example in his home, and a pastor should be a good example with his home, how his home responds and does. His family at home should be a good Christian example before others. One of the things, again, that I have to say is no person is perfect. No pastor is perfect. The best we can do, we'll fail. But there are a whole lot of areas that we need to be trying to be an example. One in particular that one of my sons brought to my attention was years ago, after they first moved out of the home, they were married, they started going to another church, and the church was having a work day. And he stopped during the work day and he called. And he said, "Dad, I just wanted to tell you something. Since we're having a work day, our pastor just showed up with his cup of coffee, talked to us a little while, and went in the office to do a little few little things he had to do. I just want to tell you thank you for when we had a work day at church, you were always there. Not in the office with coffee, but you were there doing work just like any other man that you would expect to be there, a woman to be there. You took your turn cutting grass in rotation, just like every other one is expected to do." And so there was a testimony there with him that he recognized not all pastors are that way. And it's important to be an example to our family and for our family to be an example to other families. And that is true not just of a pastor, but that's true of every one of us as Christian believers today with our households. Christian living and Christian service begin at home. Second thing I want you to see is his spiritual qualifications. In verse 6, he says that he is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He is not to be a novice. The word novice means one newly planted. One newly planted would then refer to a young Christian, one that's just recently been saved, recently been converted, you may say. So this is one that has not spent a lot of time in the process of growing. Now, may I say this? Age. Time is not a good measurement of maturity. I have met some men that are young pastors in their 20s that was more spiritually mature than some pastors in their 50s. Just the time doesn't make it. The same thing is true with you as believers. Sanctification. What is it? Have we got time to wait for answers? Sanctification is the process after salvation that takes place in every believer's life where God takes them from the newborn babe and begins to grow them spiritually into the mature Christian, which is like the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God does, and He uses the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to show us what Jesus Christ is like, and prompts our heart and says, hey, you're not like that right here. And we are to change by surrendering, and he'll change us little by little unto the image of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. Now, with sanctification, we can do some experimenting here and say, don't raise your hand. How many of you have been saved for more than 30 years? And we have a lot of hands that would go up. How many of you have only been saved 10 years? 5 years? You know that there may be some that have only been saved 5 years and they are more spiritually mature than some Christians that have been saved for 40 years. Time just doesn't automatically do it. It's important for us to realize that there must be that growth process. And some Christians grow at a faster rate than others, both naturally as well as the effort that they're putting into the learning process. And so that is true whether you're in college, it's true whether it's in church, it's true whether you're a pastor. And so all of that is to be understood. Maturity does not have necessarily anything to do with age or time, even though age and time does give more opportunity for a person to have matured. Do you understand how it works? So it gives time to grow, to study to grow. The danger is the same danger that is mentioned there, the same sin that Satan had, the devil had. What was that sin, first sin of Satan?
Pride.
The scripture tells us that pride goes before destruction. A young man, maturity-wise, is more susceptible to be lifted up in pride and fall into that same hole as the devil. And that pride can bring a destruction to the church, certainly to his ministry. And so it is important to understand the spiritual qualifications. He's not to be a novice, a recently convert, but given time there to grow. And again, that can be still a young man. He doesn't have to be 40 years of age to be qualified to be a senior pastor. All right. Titus gives one other qualification under his spiritual qualifications. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Holding fast the faithful word. He is to have a firm grip on sound doctrine. A firm grip on sound doctrine. He is to be one that prepares the Word of God, not in a way that he says, well, this is what I think you should do. But he prepares it and says, this is what God says you should do. Because it's not what I think you should do that's important. It's what God says in his word that is the truth, that is to be based upon, our life is to be based upon. And so a pastor, a good pastor, has a firm grip upon sound doctrine. And so when he prepares the messages, whether it's a short devotional or whether it's a long preaching message or even a longer teaching lesson, he does so by using the Word of God, and the information that he shares is based upon that scripture. And that is the important thing to learn. What does God say about it? That is in stark difference to those that are searching for those that will scratch their ears. You know what I'm saying? Let's look at the scripture to say it. Flip over to the right there to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told Timothy over here in 2 Timothy 4, Verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant. Stand present. In season and out of season. Whether it's the popular thing to do or not the popular thing to do. Just preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, the truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to listen to that anymore. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to say, I don't want to listen to that kind of preaching anymore. I like it when the service time is short and sweet. I like to be able to leave out of church encouraged and ready to just... And folks, we're to encourage one another, okay? But as one pastor put it, it says, pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We sometimes need the reproving that is in Scripture that is said to do with preaching the Word of God. We need the exhorting. All of these need to be done, but rebuking and reproving is not something that's always fun to have done to us. But God loves us too much. May I say it this way? God loves you too much to leave you alone as His child. And He will deal with us. And He uses so often His word to do that. And so He is to hold fast the faithful word and not worry about whether somebody is going to be offended by that kind of preaching and teaching. It says, this is the kind of preaching and teaching God has called me to use in this church. If that fits with you, that's fine. If not, and you don't want to stay here, there is a door. And you hate to be that frank with it, but at the same time, this is where we should be, I certainly believe, and this is where I believe God's Word says we must stand. And I think most of you in here, not all of you, would agree with that statement. Praise the Lord for that. So He is not to be a novice, but He is to be holding fast the faithful Word. By the way, too, dealing with the Word of God is a pastor's major responsibility that he has. The major responsibility that I have is studying, preparing, and presenting God's Word to you. I am to be the bishop. I oversee, I make plans, I deal with emails, I deal with all kinds of things that have to be done here. Sometimes I even hold a TV up on the wall while I'm getting screwed in. But that's different. That's a responsibility that is done, but the major responsibility is the Word of God to be handled. And then the last of the qualifications we see as His community qualifications in verse 7. Moreover, He must have a good report of them which are without. Those outside the church is talking about, lest He fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He is to have a good report of outsiders. Does he have, does the pastor have, a good testimony when it comes to the world outside of the church? Is he considered to be blameless by them? Now again, no man is perfect. But does he pay his bills on time? Does he deal with unsaved business relationships and situations in a respectful type of way, an honest way? It's surprising sometimes how many pastors I've heard of that when dealing with a lost man coming, building maybe a deck on his house or something or another, that he goes out there and he is as nasty as can be in his attitude about what the guy is doing or how the guy is doing, and talking with him as such, and saying, I'm not even going to pay you what you've been saying. You're not doing it up to the par, and just making a big stink of it. And all the time I'm thinking, as I hear a story like that, what kind of a testimony is that of Jesus Christ? What kind of a testimony is that of your church that you represent? His community's testimony. How is he known? What does that say about the church? What does that say about Jesus Christ? Remember, these are also true of you. In your dealings with others, what does the way that you deal with the lost world around you say about Christianity, about Jesus Christ? What does it say if they find out that you're a member of this church? It hadn't happened a lot. Well, there have been a few times in visiting in the community that I've run across someone that says, does such and so still go to your church? And what they had to say afterwards was not very pleasant to listen to. What kind of a testimony are we being before the lost world around us? Do they see Jesus Christ in us? True, needs to be true of a pastor, should be true of every one of us. If he is disrespected in a community, then he'll be a reproach to the cause of Christ, and he'll be a disgrace to the testimony of the church. So who then can be a pastor? It is one who is called by his God, one who is qualified by his life, and one who is recognized by his people. Those three are biggies. My question is, as I started out in this message, is it possible that God has called one of you to be a pastor of a church? I know it's very possible. Matter of fact, I know of one who has indicated yes. And you know, with that then, may I share with you 1 Thessalonians 5:22, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. You know that God would never call a man into the ministry to be a pastor without promising he's going to get right behind him to help him to be and to do everything that he expects. It's so true. As God called you, every faithful pastor needs prayers of faithful people so that he remains faithful to the call. Folks, I need your prayers. I need you praying for me. And in the same light, every faithful person needs a church to faithfully grow their mind with the truth of God's word, to faithfully challenge their heart to obey and to serve the Lord, and to faithfully encourage their lives to impact others. Every believer needs a faithful church, a godly church, who will do those things in their life. I want us to seek to be that faithful church. I want to seek to, I want you to seek to be those faithful people, and I want to seek to be that faithful pastor. That God can use us in this community, not just in this room, but in this community to impact others for Jesus Christ. Won't you join me? Every head bow, please. Just in a moment, our instruments are going to play. We're not going to sing an invitation. But as they play, I would like to encourage you with this question. Has God taking these qualifications that we've looked at in the last 2 weeks? Has God taken these qualifications and indicated to you that He may be tugging at your heart to be a pastor? I'm speaking to men right here. Has He tugged at your heart to be a pastor? Why not surrender to that? If nothing else, to be able to say, Lord, I'm willing if that's where you want me to go. Because not everyone that has ever surrendered to be a pastor did God end up taking the full journey. But could it be that the holdback right now is not God, but you struggling to say yes? If God has called you, there is no greater area of ministry that you can be involved in than being a pastor. There's nowhere else that you can work in your life that will be more satisfying than this particular ministry of being a pastor. What has God called you to? Maybe someone here that would say, Pastor, and looking at these qualifications, there are qualities here that I know God wants in my life, and yet I have not met those qualities, I believe, as of yet. And God is dealing with me about something in particular. Would you pray for me? Let me just see that. No one looking around, would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's an area that God is working on in my heart right now. Maybe it's a call to the ministry. Maybe it is a particular area that He wants you to surrender. Would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Is anyone in that case? Thank you. Would you put your hand? Thank you. Put your hand back down after you raise it. Anyone else up and down? Father, I pray that as we continue right now in this service and as you have touched our hearts, I ask, Lord, that you would draw from us those that you would have, both to be in the ministry, to be qualified Christians, to represent you wherever we go. Father, that you would be pleased with how we respond. Thank you for all that you give us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.